Today's reading is taken from John chapter 6, verses 25. This can be found on page 1070 of the Church Bibles. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you were looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The word of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down to heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, do please keep your Bibles open at that passage. We'll be looking at it. Let's pray before I start. Our Holy Spirit, please be with us now. Open our hearts, speak to us, show us what we need to see, what we need to understand, and change us, Lord, we pray. Amen. What are you going to for satisfaction in life? What are you going to for satisfaction in life? I took a group of teenagers last September to Reboot. It's a great big gathering of teenagers in Westminster Central Hall. There were thousands of them. It was a great event. And the first interview they had was with a lady called Tracy Trinita, who grew up in Bali. She had a Brazilian father and an Indonesian mother. She became Indonesia's first supermodel. And in her teens, she described struggling with feelings of insecurity, presumably proud of her looks and a slightly odd way of dealing with teenage feelings of insecurity. Her mum signed her up to a modelling agency. Tracy entered the modelling world, and to use her words, "I found a glimpse of happiness I never felt before." She describes how hard it is to get anywhere in the modelling world, but she went through competition after competition successfully, and as I say, she became Indonesia's first international supermodel. And she arrived in New York, having been a nobody in a tiny village, 5 minutes' walk from the sea in Bali, and having become someone, so she thought. She was convinced that more money, more recognition, and more fame would make her happier. She'd arrived. Photo shoots, magazines, fashion shows, hanging out with celebrities, success. But inside, she described increasingly, she was pretending that life was amazing. She described feelings of extreme emptiness. The emptiness got worse and worse. Money, recognition, power, influence, partying with famous people, yet emptiness. What are you going to for satisfaction in life? It's difficult, isn't it? Maybe you're experiencing emptiness or restlessness at the moment, and you don't know what or who to turn to. Maybe you've experienced some sort of satisfaction in life from time to time, but there's an emptiness which just keeps returning, a restlessness which keeps prompting you to ask that question, what's it all for? Maybe you feel satisfied at the moment, but you know that would vanish if you lost your job or if you suffered some personal tragedy. Or maybe you know where that deep satisfaction in life is to be found, but you are easily distracted from it. And you know you need to be reminded of it, to come back to it, to enjoy it with the freshness that you came to it with from the outset. Well, in our Bible reading today, Jesus offers a life of eternal satisfaction. And yet the crowds who were with him were searching for something different. They were preoccupied with other things. Look at verse 26. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Jesus wants the crowds, he wants them to come to him for a life of eternal satisfaction, and yet all they want from him is another meal. What are you going to for satisfaction in life? What would looking at your diary tell you? Think of how you're spending your time. What does that tell you about what you're going to for satisfaction in life? What about your bank statement? Think of how you're spending your money. What does that tell you about where you're searching for satisfaction in life? What about what causes you to worry? That's always a good indicator. What does that tell you about where you are searching for satisfaction in life? Well, that brings me to my first heading. Do not search for temporary material satisfaction. Look back at verse 26. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. The crowds had seen Jesus perform an amazing miracle. He'd fed more than 5,000 people with five loaves, only five loaves and two fish. Only God could do that. And the miracle pointed to the fact that Jesus is God, and only he can provide what we need for a life of eternal satisfaction. The crowd, though, were more concerned about bread. I had my visual aid here this morning. Visual aid. It's a whopping great big loaf, which Tamsin baked. So there we are. I've outdone you, Andy. The crowds were after. They were more concerned about bread. They didn't get the point. They didn't get the significance of the sign. They were more concerned about the material, more concerned about something physical. Like Tracy Trinita, the biggest issue in their lives was spiritual, but they were interested in the bread. In a sense, of course, there was nothing wrong with that. They needed bread to survive. They needed bread to live. But bread didn't deal with the real problem in their lives. So here's a question. Who had bread? Who had toast this morning for breakfast? Hands up, hands up, hands up. A few people had. Now, who's needed something to eat since? Yeah, most of those hands going up. If you're not caught by that, who had bread this morning for breakfast and will need another meal this week? Okay, you get the point, you get the point. Bread has this really important role of sustaining life, but it doesn't last. And bread like this won't enable us to live forever. I can enjoy eating bread like this every meal of my lifetime, and yet I will still die a physical death. Worse than that, I can focus my whole life on physical things and neglect my biggest need, which is spiritual. We can spend our lives, can't we, searching for satisfaction in material things. Perhaps a house, perhaps the amount I earn, perhaps it's holidays, perhaps it's a car, perhaps it's gaming, perhaps it's my phone, perhaps it's sex, perhaps it's education, perhaps it's physical health. But look how Jesus refers to these things in verse 27. Have a look at verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils. Jesus describes these things as food that spoils. I found a bag of bread in the cupboard in the staff kitchen earlier this week. I don't know whose it was. And I have to confess, it might even have been mine. I might have forgotten about it. One of us had, it doesn't matter who. It's perhaps an exaggeration to say it was a bag of bread when I found it. By the time I got to it, well, there was more mold than bread. It was the stuff of a biology experiment. There was a culture, a phenomenal culture of mold there. What once had been a lovely loaf of bread, well, it had spoiled. Bread is food which spoils. Are we searching in life for food which spoils? Things which give us some satisfaction for a bit, but they don't last. Friends of ours had a wonderful house in the beautiful Buckinghamshire countryside. That is until the HS2 route was planned right through. People have booked holidays of a lifetime on cruise ships. Now, holidays always end, but many in the last few weeks have found that their holidays have turned into the horror story of semi-imprisonment and fear of the coronavirus. We set great store in our society by sex, but the enjoyment is short-lived. And it stops for many because of for physical reasons and emotional reasons. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of these things in their right context, but they are food which spoils. They give us satisfaction which doesn't last. And our real problem in life, it's not a physical one, but it's a spiritual one. The problem is our sinful nature. It's our sinful nature which causes us to reject God and to do things our own way, isn't it? It leads us to turn our back on God who made us. The God who made us. The God who gave each one of us our life. It leads us to turn our back on the God who is love, to turn our back on the God who is truth, on the God who is good, the God who actually defines what all of these things are, who is the source of all of these things. Our greatest spiritual problem arises from us turning our back on him and all what he is and doing things our own way. And of course, the consequence of that is ultimately death. And the crowds are tragically searching for temporary material satisfaction. And when Jesus tells them of the gift that he offers of a life of eternal satisfaction, well, they become preoccupied by what they need to do it. What they need to do to get it, sorry. Look at their question in verse 28. What must we do to do the works God requires? They don't really pay any attention to what he's offering. They're just now concerned about the mechanics of how we get to whatever it is that he's offering, and it doesn't sound like they particularly understood that. They misunderstand what's on offer, and they misunderstand what they have to do to get what is on offer. Do you see the tragedy? We can end up chasing after something which doesn't satisfy, using means which actually make our whole situation worse. Whatever the solution in the minds of the crowds, the way they think they're going to get it is through work. They think it's all about what we do for God. And yet if I have to earn something from God to meet my greatest need in life, well, I'll never be sure I've done enough. I'll never be sure that I've done all I should have done. And that will leave me uncertain and insecure. Whether God gives me what I need will then be conditional on my performance. I don't know whether my performance is good enough. Do you see the very means that the crowds think are necessary to get satisfaction ensure that they won't get it? They make their insecurity worse. But thinking that we can earn satisfaction and eternal life from God turns the whole thing into a contractual relationship. Because true satisfaction involves love and grace. Whereas earning involves, well, that involves obligation and performance. I wonder, is that what your God is like? A God who gives us things if we earn them, if we do enough. A God who's only interested in people who perform to a certain level, who get certain grades. A God who will let us earn brief moments of satisfaction in life. A God who may not give us eternal life. Is that your God? It's not the God who Jesus speaks of in this passage. The God Jesus speaks of offers a free gift. He offers a life of eternal satisfaction. And that brings me to my next point. Come to Jesus for eternal satisfaction. The crowd were searching for food. They were searching for something material, something temporary. And they thought they had to work for it. But instead, all they had to do was to come to Jesus. And he would give them a life of eternal satisfaction. True satisfaction is not found in material things. It's not even found in people. It's found in the person of Jesus. It's not something you have to earn. It is a gift. Look at verse 35. What a wonderful verse. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. What a picture of a life of eternal satisfaction. A life with our deepest needs met. Bread sustains life. Jesus says, I am like this bread. He says, I'm like this bread. He sustains life, but he gives us so much more than a simple loaf like this. Well, this loaf will go moldy in the end if it's not eaten by me before first. The loaf will go moldy, like the one in the staff kitchen. Jesus doesn't, though, have a shelf life like a loaf of bread. He is the eternal Son of God. That loaf might stop me from being hungry for a few hours, but Jesus, the eternal Son of God, satisfies forever. Well, then why is the life we have with Jesus infinitely more satisfying than something temporary which we have to work for and earn? Well, our passage gives us a number of reasons. First of all, and this is verse 33, because the life he gives us is not dependent on us, it's a gift. It's a gift from our eternal God. There are three references to life being given to us by God in our passage. Thankfully, that life is not dependent on us, on our performance, on us doing enough. It's not a transactional thing. It's not a thing for those who make the grade. Our God is the one who gives. It's in his nature to give. It's in his nature to be generous, to be gracious. It is our God who gives us what we don't deserve. Tracy Trinita, the supermodel, thought as she was growing up that her insecurity and emptiness would be dealt with as she earned fame, power, money, and influence. She thought it was dependent on what she did. But the life Jesus gives us, well, it's a gift from God. Let's come back to that question. Why is the life we have with Jesus infinitely more satisfying than something temporary which we have to work for and earn? Well, secondly, because it involves coming to God who will never drive us away. That's in verse 37. He will never drive us away. Never. He just won't do it. All we need to do is to come to him. It is that simple. And he won't drive me away. He won't drive you away. Tracy Trinita had to win competition after competition to become a supermodel. At every stage, she knew she might not win and she might be driven away. Friends of ours were telling us over dinner on Friday evening of a friend of theirs who came to work at KPMG, a city accountancy firm. He came to work there and he studied and he did his accountancy exams, and one Friday he learned that he'd failed his exams, and the following Monday morning he was summoned in and he was shown the door. He was driven out. That is the world's way, but it's not God's way. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. What does coming to Jesus look like? Well, it's just coming to him and saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've lived my life without you. I want to live my life now with you. Picture a small child walking to a parent with open arms. The child comes to the parent utterly dependent and trusting. That's what coming to Jesus is about. Let me come back to the question, why is the life that we have with Jesus infinitely more satisfying than something temporary which we have to work for and earn? Well, thirdly, because it's dependent on what Jesus has done and not on us. That's in verses 38 to 39. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. What is it that saves us? Well, it's Jesus, what Jesus has done. To do someone's will is to do what they want. And Jesus did what God wanted. He was obedient to God. Jesus' obedience to God meant that he lived the life that you and I failed to live. He died the death that you and I deserve, so that none of us would be lost. Do you see how that solves the spiritual problem which temporary material things can't begin to help with? The eternal God has paid the price for our wrongdoing, our sin. And Christians will want, of course, to be obedient to God, but our eternal life does not depend on our obedience, because we will never manage it ourselves. We will always fail. Jesus has done for us what we're not able to do for ourselves, and that is a measure of God's love for us, a love that material things can never give us. Let me come back to that question. Why is the life we have with Jesus infinitely more satisfying than something temporary which we have to work for and earn? Well, fourthly, and this is in verse 39 as well, fourthly, because it involves belonging to Jesus. Do you see that in verse 39? And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me. If you're a Christian here today, God has given you to Jesus. You belong to him. You don't belong to him like some piece of kit or a chattel. No, you belong to Jesus as a brother or a sister. You only belong to him because he has given his life for you. That's what it cost him for you to become his sibling. The Heidelberg Catechism was a wonderful document written in 1563, setting out great Christian truths in a Q&A format. And the first question the Catechism asks is, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer starts like this: that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's an amazing truth, isn't it? If you're a Christian here today, you belong to Jesus. Maybe you've hated who you are. Maybe you have a low view of your value. You belong to your brother Jesus, who paid for you with his life. What does that tell you about your value? Maybe you struggle with your identity. You have a label. Perhaps it's one you've given yourself. Or perhaps it's one people have given you. You belong to your brother Jesus, who paid for you with his life. What does that tell you about your identity? Why is the life we have with Jesus infinitely more satisfying than something temporary which we have to work for and earn? My final point is this: it's satisfying because the future is certain. And that again is in verse 39. See how it says, Jesus will not lose any of us. Our eternal destiny is secure. And what's more, we will be raised up on the last day. Physical death is not the end. We will be raised up with new resurrection bodies one day. And so let's go right back to our original question. What are you going to for satisfaction in life? Tracy Trinita was struggling with that question, and some of her friends suggested to her, well, just don't worry, party and live for the moment. That was the advice of one group of friends. Another group, perhaps shockingly, suggested drugs. That was how they dealt with the emptiness that they found in their lives. But another said something bizarre. They said, if you're not happy living, why not just die? It's a bit shocking. Well, Tracy Trinita was startled, because what struck her was, the response startled her, and what struck her was she didn't know what would happen when you did die. Where did you go? The question she asked in the interview is it secure on the other side of life? Where would I be going, and what does it look like? And she realized she didn't have a relationship with God. And she noticed people around her who were Christians looked happier when explaining the experience they had with God. And in the end, she came to Jesus. She came to Jesus. She prayed a prayer. God, the one who made the universe, please reveal yourself to me. That's how she started coming to Jesus. And he answered the cry of her heart. She came to see that the God who made the whole universe came into the world as a man. He suffered and died on the cross, and then he rose again. And she put her trust in him. And she describes feeling liberation. And she describes as well feelings of deep satisfaction that she had been searching for. She no longer worried whether she'd get a particular modeling job. She no longer worried what people's opinions were. She didn't worry even about her looks, which was a big deal given that she was a supermodel. She no longer worried about her future because her identity was now secure in Christ, the one to whom she belonged. Is that where you are? Have you come to Jesus? Have you tasted the bread which means you will never go hungry? If you haven't come to Jesus, why not do so now? Pray a simple prayer, asking him for forgiveness and telling him that you want to belong to him. Perhaps you have come to Jesus and you know the wonderful truths we have been looking at, but you know that there are things in your life which have become a distraction, which want you to belong to them. Why not resolve now to deal with those things? It's only with Jesus that you will never grow hungry. It's only by trusting in him that you will never be thirsty. I put a question on the final slide just to give us a moment to reflect. Why not just look at that and just ponder those things, and then I'll close in a prayer in a minute or so. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that Jesus is the bread of life. We thank you that if we come to him, we will never go hungry. That if we believe in Jesus, we will never be thirsty. Father, we thank you that you are a God who wants us to have a life of eternal satisfaction. Father, we pray that each one of us would come to Jesus. And Lord, if there are things that are distracting us in our life from coming to him, we pray that you'd help us to deal with those things, that we might enjoy the wonder of belonging to Jesus and being with you forever. Amen.